you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we just continue to thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have when we are constantly in situations and circumstances that want to take our eyes off that hope. There you are, Lord. There you are, saying, follow me. Have no fear. I am the way. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for coming to a frightened creation who was lost and bringing light into darkness. So Lord, all praises go to you. Everything good comes from you. And for that, we thank you. So now, Lord, as we come before your word, use it with power to push back darkness. Would you relieve anxieties? Would you cast out fear? And would you help us to be the people that you've called us to be? We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is kind of our final Sunday on this series on anxiety, and then we go into our Thanksgiving service, and then next Sunday, we begin our Advent series, kind of ushers in the holiday season, and my hope is for a lot of you, because I hear stories about family gatherings and all the traveling and all the things that go on, the busyness of the holiday season, I hope that you've been equipped, that somewhere in the midst of all the things that are about to happen through the holiday season, that you can somehow, some way, in the midst of all of that busyness, find the peace that only comes from the Lord. Now, we're gonna continue talking about this. We're going to kind of shore things up today. And I want to tell you, and I don't want to make you anxious, but I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this service to actually interact with where we've been going. And I want you to actually kind of put, the rubber on the road, I guess you could say. We're going to actually give you an opportunity. Now, kind of the phrase that I want to give you as you leave here today and kind of carry this through you, the answer to anxiety can be summed up with two words. It's ponder praise. And we're going to talk more and more about that, and we're going to give you various ways to do that. But make no mistake, so anxiety, again, we redefine it. We kind of separate it from the word fear. Fear is your reaction to something that's legitimately scary. It's dangerous, and it's a totally natural reaction. Anxiety is your reaction to the what-ifs or what-could-be's. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be bad. And over a prolonged period of time, that begins to take its toll on just your body. It begins to take its toll on who you are. We know that depression is connected to anxiety because eventually your body just starts to shut down because it can't stay at this heightened sense of alert forever. And that's oftentimes when we fall into all kinds of ways of coping. With anxiety, stress, fear, you name it. And so this is kind of this picture of God's answer to what we all experience. Now, when we began this series, I took the time to point out that the reason why we're anxious and fearful in the first place goes all the way back to the beginning. We are in a state that was really not created to be. We are a creation that has lost touch with its creator. And because of that, We're just frightened at the world because we've kind of lost, we have that expectation being created in the image of God, we kind of have that expectation of a little bit of perfection. We kind of have this yearning, we don't want to die because the original creation wasn't created to die. We don't want to get sick because we weren't really designed originally to get sick. All of these things are the result of the fall. We don't like when people sin against us because that's not really the way that we were intended. We were created to exist. And so in the midst of all this brokenness and all this fallen nature of the world we live in, we live with this anxiety of it all because it's just not the way it's supposed to be. Deep down inside, we know it should be different. And what's interesting about what Christ does is he meets us in that lostness, in that fear, in that anxiety, and he says, follow me. Have no fear. I am the way. And it's up to us whether or not we do follow, whether or not we actually do have faith in Jesus Christ as the way, whether or not we take these words that God gave us and apply it to our lives. Because everything we need to deal with this world is right here. The only question is whether or not you're going to use it. And this is where kind of we get into that place where kind of how strong you are depends on how serious you take all these things and how much you believe. Now, as I was kind of praying about, you know, where we were going to go today, it's interesting because I kind of begin my sermon prep all through the week and really kind of start reining it in on Saturday. And Saturday morning, I get a phone call early in the morning from a dear friend who informs me many years ago, I did a wedding for her sister, who's a friend also. They don't go to this church. I did the wedding for them. And anyway, so I was told that her sister woke up that morning and her husband had passed away during the night. And he was 55 years old. And so I'm sitting there, and of course, obviously, this is a tough situation. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, you know, this world is just so broken. And things happen, and you know, isn't that kind of your worst fear, to be married? And I start thinking, oh, I just can't imagine if I woke up in the morning and Vicky was gone, and you know, and I'm sure that if you asked her, that would be her worst fear as well. And as I'm thinking about this, I suddenly go to this picture in Scripture, and I want to take you there, and this is where we're going to begin. As always is the case, when we want to start seeking answers, we go to Jesus. And I want to show you in Luke 22, set this up for you a little bit. So, of course, this is right before Jesus is arrested. And we know that Jesus was going through a lot. He was, in a way, he was kind of in this place where he was beginning to bear the sins of the world, and it was just this really heavy place. If you kind of understand all of the information around it, we know that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is literally, it means olive press. And so, you know, the way that they would get olive oil from olives then is they would put olives into this container, and then they would put this huge rock on top of it and just allow gravity to crush the olives and literally crush out all the juices. And so it's amazing that here's Jesus in this Garden of Gethsemane where he is literally being crushed by the sins of the world. And we have this account of what he goes through. And what we need to hear here is in verse 39. So listen to this account. I've read this many times, but I learned something new as I did this. So verse 39, then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He walked away about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed. Now, this is the Garden of Gethsemane is right next to the Mount of Olives, if you've ever been to Jerusalem. And he says, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then the angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Just stop right there for a minute. Now, we talked about that, and that's a proven medical condition. And it's induced by extreme levels of stress, extreme stress levels. So people read this. Obviously, we know that Luke was a doctor. Luke is the only one that put this account here of Jesus sweating blood before he was crucified. Now that's extreme anguish. Now I'm not going to go so far as to say that he was anxious because I think that Jesus knew exactly what was coming, but he was feeling the stress and all the anguish of the moment. Now, what's interesting is I've talked about that before, I've read that before, but here's the thing that I learned that I have never seen before as I've studied this. So that medical condition, and I apologize, I'm not a doctor, but it's hematohidrosis, okay? It's a rare, bleeding through your sweat glands is actually a rare medical condition. But here's how it happens. So when you are under extreme stress, I mean, to the point where you're literally being crushed, you feel like everything's pushing down on you, what happens is the blood vessels in your skin, just below your skin, they constrict. Okay, so they constrict, and when they're constricted for a long period of time, they kind of go into this place where then what happens next can happen. It says that this actual sweating blood comes when you relieve your anguish. So as the stress is reduced, that extreme level of stress, your blood vessels actually expand. And when they've been constricted for a long period of time, and then they expand, they actually can burst. And that's when you start to bleed through your sweat glands. So what we have here is an account of Jesus being so stressed out, just imagine, he knows what's going to happen. And if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, historians say that as brutal as that is, it's nowhere near what happened. He was separated. He was spiritually separated from his Father. For the first time in created history, he knew what it was like. He became sin. The one who never sinned became our sin offering for the world. And all this was happening, so all this pressure, but in his prayers to his Father, and in that moment where he releases control, and he says, not my will, but your will be done, there's literally this pressure that's relieved. And he begins to sweat drops of blood. It's kind of an amazing thing. And then it goes on to say, at last he stood up again. He returned to the disciples only to find them asleep, exhausted from grief. They were anxious. They were stressed out. They were exhausted from grief. Now what they did is they just crashed. And Jesus says, get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. I tell you what, as soon as your eyes are open to this, it's all through Scripture. This process is all through Scripture. So everything we need, we know, when I first began this series, I talked about that by all estimates, nearly one-third of all Americans battle some type of anxiety disorder. Now, the statistics, the hard statistics don't bear that out, because a lot of people are not diagnosed or they don't seek treatment. They just kind of live with it. And so they figure that nearly a third, hard statistics say nearly 20%. But the reality is a lot of us are dealing with stress. It's taking a toll on our lives. We're dealing with anxiety. It's taking a toll on our lives, and we're not really doing much about it. But Jesus offers us this picture, God's word offers us this picture of how to deal with it. And the number one way to deal with anxiety is what they call cognitive therapy. I spoke about that a few weeks ago. Cognitive therapy is retraining your brain. Because the reality is, and I know that we don't like to say this, but the reality is, for most of us dealing with anxiety, we put ourselves there. Because we made a decision that I'm going to dwell on these things that I'm thinking about. And I'm just going to think about them and think about them and think about them. And I'm not going to go anywhere else with my thinking. But I'm going to dwell on all the negative. And I'm going to dwell on all the worst things that could possibly happen. I'm going to be, you know, and that is what puts us in this place. Now, there are all kinds of things that aid this. Past experiences, traumatic past experiences. If you come from a situation where you had somebody that spoke to you in a terrible, horrible way, that can fuel these things. Somebody that never encouraged you, but somebody that always criticized you. Somebody that always, you felt like no matter what I did was never good enough. When you're kind of in this place through your life, all of this contributes to it. But that doesn't change the answer to it all. The answer to it all is trusting Jesus and trusting the Word of God, because it's the same thing. I want to walk you through this. So let's go to, first we'll begin by going to Proverbs 4. I want to take you to Proverbs 4 and just kind of, I'm going to take you kind of on a walk through Scripture here and just kind of show you this. And these are just, these are just a few verses that I could have gathered on this. I want to take you to Proverbs 4, verse 20. And this is what we have. It says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words." Now, if you're like me, you circle the word words. This is not only is this telling us to listen to the proverb, it's telling us to listen to the Word of God. Pay attention to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart. Now, when this is talking about heart, it's talking into the essence of your being. So somewhere, some way, you just can't. While the battleground is kind of in your head, you got to know that it's kind of into your being and becoming who you are and becoming the essence of who you are. He says, it goes on to say, "Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body." Goes on to say, "Guard your heart above all else." Guard your essence of who you are. Guard your soul, your mind. Guard your that above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, I just want to stop right there. How are you at protecting yourself from things that are toxic to your soul? Do you limit things that are toxic to your soul? And at times that can include some people, right? Doesn't mean you got to walk around with this attitude like I'm better than anybody else. That's not what that means. But sometimes people by nature are just critical and they're toxic, and all they ever see is the worst in life. And it doesn't mean you can't love those people and you can't even minister to those people. But what you have to do is limit their influence. Don't let them take you to a place where only they want to go. You've heard the saying, misery loves company, right? Misery loves company. Man, I'm miserable. So I'm going to do what I can to make you miserable, and then we'll be miserable together. And somehow, some way, we'll somehow feel better about that. Right? Think about the conversations you've had. Think about the most influential conversations you've had. Let's just say in the last week or two. Would you say they were positive or were they negative? I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to say this with all the love that I can muster. In 2009, when we came in to this place after all the things that happened with Maytag and all the things that, this town was gut punched, felt like they'd been taken advantage of and maybe misled and all those things, I will tell you that there was a tone of negativity. And I'm going to tell you, I get that. I understand that. But that needed to change, because all it does is take you further down the rat hole. All it does is take you further down the rat hole. So somewhere, somehow, for Newton and this area, Jasper County, to start to bring itself back up again, there had to be another narrative or dialogue that began to be present. Something a little more hopeful, something a little more positive, something that encouraged people rather than discouraged them. And that's the message of the gospel. And I know that some people kind of, they maybe twist that a little bit and make it more negative than they should, but the reality is that God is for people. God wants to lift people up. He wants to deliver them from the bondage that their sin puts them in. It's not a sacrifice to trust God. He's got more for us than what we give up when we do. Getting back to the text, it says that, it goes on to say, again, guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Do you ever just stop and analyze your attitude by how you talk? Do you ever just pull back and, you know, after you've had a conversation, you pull back and you go, you know, I probably shouldn't have said what I said. And maybe you go back to that person and you say, you know something? I'm sorry. I was a little too negative there. I was a little too critical. I'm sorry. All perverse talk, avoid all perverse talk, stay away from corrupt speech. What do you grant influence to? Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Look straight ahead. Look at the hope that's ahead of you. Look at the hope. Going back to that friend that lost her husband, obviously extremely distraught, but here's what was said. They're all Christians, believers. They love Jesus. The night before her husband went to bed, he wasn't feeling well. And she said, maybe we should go to the hospital if you're not feeling well. And he said, no. He goes, I'm just going to go to bed and I'll feel better by morning. And you know what she said? She said, you know what? Because he had a lot of ailments. He was, you know, he had health issues and a lot of things were a struggle for him. And she said, he really is feeling better this morning. See, that's the hope of the gospel. You can sit there and you can say, oh God, why? What have you done to me? Or you could say, you know what, Lord? He's with you now. And it's a totally different mindset. Where would you go? Where would you go in your thinking? And I ask myself that question. Because if I were to say, I would immediately say, oh, if I lost somebody I love, I wouldn't immediately go there. I would lament and I would grieve and I would hate the fact that they're gone. But I'll tell you how I would get out of that place eventually is I would know that I'm going to see them again because of Jesus. And that doesn't change the fact that it's true. And it goes on to say that, look straight ahead, fix your eyes on what lies before you, make out a straight path for your feet, stay on the safe path. I see people all the time that they stray, they go to places where they know they really shouldn't. And it's almost like, I remember one time my pastor, he did this illustration where he actually somehow, he got this giant bear trap. And he used this illustration, and he had a 2x4, and he had this bear trap on the stage, and he says that we are enticed off of the straight path. We fall into a trap. And then he took that thing, and that trap just went, and the whole congregation went, ah! But that's what it's like. The trap is sprung. You are enticed to walk off the straight path. You thought maybe that was going to bring you happiness rather than what God said was going to bring you happiness. And you went and you said, well, maybe a little bit won't hurt. Whoom! Happens all the time. All the time. I'm not criticizing if that's happened to you, if you feel like it's happened to you. I'm not criticizing the fact that it happens because it happens to all of us. What I'm saying is that the way out of the trap and the way to avoid the trap is the same answer. It's to trust the Lord and to stay with Him. Make a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Bear in mind, Satan and all of his forces, all the powers of darkness, they want so badly for you to be depressed, discouraged, to the point where you actually want to hurt yourself, or this will actually cause harm to your life. Whereas God wants exactly the opposite. And I will tell you this, that Satan and the powers of darkness have no power over you other than that which you give them. If you surrender your brain and your mind to their influence, it's going to take you down that bad path. So you have to take your thoughts captive. As Scripture says, Romans chapter 12, it says you have to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, no longer conform to the ways of this world, and allow the Holy Spirit to transform the way that you think. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. That verse is on my mind all the time because I know that ultimately that's where the battleground lies. It goes on to say, I want to take you to 2 Corinthians and show you this. I'm going to just kind of walk you through there. I'm going to show you this all over Scripture. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says, sorry, that's not right. Is it 1 Corinthians? Oh, I'm 1 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians. One of these days I need a new Bible because all my pages are starting to fall apart. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Stop right there. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Goes on to say, and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So the world wants to get us to that place. You know, I tell you all the time that, you know, Satan and, he's fallen. Scripture tells us that one-third of the angels fell. One-third. Two-thirds didn't. So if that were just all there was, it'd be, you know, you're literally talking two-thirds to one-third, right? 2-1 in favor of the good guys. Combine the fact that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have God, and you have the creator of those hosts, of those, that's one of the good guys. We know that the battle isn't even close. But what we do know, according to the Word of God, is that that one-third has influence over the world. So part of what comes against us are these powers and principalities of the darkness, but it's also world systems that they create that try to get us into this place of negativity, in this place of depression, anxiety, all these things. So all these things are coming at you. I'm not saying that the news is evil, but what I am saying is that evil uses the news. And you're gonna see stories of just everything's falling apart. And you're going to hear about, depending on what you want to hear, you're either going to hear how bad one party is or how bad another party is. I always find it interesting when they have these polls about what people think of their leadership, and it's always very low. And I'm thinking, that's because that's all they hear. Have you ever heard, anybody want to raise their hand that's not politically connected, that's heard one news story about anything positive a senator or a leader in this country has done? Anybody want to raise their hand? Anybody? You don't hear it, do you? You never hear the positive that our leaders are doing. You never, ever hear of any of those things. So here's the conclusion we make. All they do is bad. But that's not true. It's not true. They're all corrupted and they should all be thrown out. Maybe some are. I'm sure that some are. But all? We're convinced that they all are. And this is a dialogue and a narrative that's going on. That's just in our country. It's not true. It's something that we can't buy into, even though it's constantly fed to us and it's constantly it's shoveled to us. Oh, the sky is falling. What's going to happen next? Where are we going to go? All of these things. And somewhere in the midst of this is this promise from God that I'm in control. I have a plan. And nothing the world can do can stop it. All they can do is watch it as it unfolds. And in that unfolding of that plan, there are those who are part of it, and there are those who aren't. Which one are you? And I want to challenge you on this, because we can get moved sideways on this. I want to just show you the heart of Jesus in Matthew 11, as he kind of, you know, tell me if this, for those of you that have maybe heard of churches, or maybe, you know, you kind of grown up, tell me if this is typically the message that a lot of people outside of churches ever hear, or maybe even you heard. But this is straight from the Lord. So Matthew 11, starting with verse 28. So in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and I'm gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." The burden that I give you is light. Now, that's not necessarily the way we teach about Jesus, is it? I want to show you the other translation. There's a Message translation. Could you pull up that next one from Matthew 11? Listen to this. This is the Message translation. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace." The unforced rhythms of grace. "I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Now, do people hear that? Maybe they do if they come to some churches. But see, this just goes to show you how oftentimes what we're given and what we're told isn't necessarily the truth about what is. You see, Jesus is not supposed to be a burden. And I know that, you know, for some people, they come at it from that perspective, that I just feel like it's a burden. You know, I feel obligated. And to that I say, if that's how you feel, don't bother. Because that's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, in its sense, in one sense, it's supposed to be a blessing. And it's supposed to be life-giving. I never understood. I don't want to be critical of the church that I grew up in. And I want to admit that a lot of this was my perception. I don't think it was necessarily what my church was doing. But I want to tell you, growing up in a church, I never got that message ever. And when I got old enough, I left, because I felt like all it did was contribute to the negativity of the world. And I just thought, it's not supposed to be that way. And so my question again, even as Christians, is this a message that we're giving people? Is it a message that we've accepted? Is it a message that we tell people? Come to Jesus. It's life-giving. It's not a list of rules. There's grace. He's going to transform your life. He's going to empower your life. He's going to set you free from the strongholds that tear you down. We don't necessarily tell that story. But that, nonetheless, is the truth. Ponder praise. Do you ever stop to think about all the good things that God has done for you? How often do you, in the midst of your brain taking you to a place that's negative and a place that where you can get discouraged, how often do you reverse that with pondering the praise of Jesus and his message and him setting you free and giving you that hope for the future. How often do we ponder that? I want to show you another proverb. Let's go back to Proverbs. This is Proverb 12. So in Proverb 12, verse 25, it says, worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Here's a quick question. How many of you are encouragers? You don't have to raise your hands. But if people who know you, would they describe you as an encourager? I'm not saying that you can't ever talk about what's true. And it's like, well, you know, some people that, you know, they never admit when there's a problem because they just want to be positive. So I'm not even going to deal with the problem. That's not what I'm talking about. That's kind of nonsense. But I'm talking about in any given situation, are you a person that in the midst of something that's going on, you can find reasons to praise? Here's what I want to do. I told you I was going to give you a chance to interact, and this is what I want us to do. Now, this might take you a little bit out of your comfort zone, but you got to trust me on this, okay? So here's what I want you to do. You got families here gathered together, and maybe this is a little bit of a preparation for Thanksgiving for those of you who aren't going to be here Wednesday night. But maybe this kind of puts yourself in kind of that posture of praise. But what I want you to do, if families together, if there are single people here, invite them in. But I want to get in groups of people, and I want you to talk out loud about things that you're praising God for. Now, maybe, here's what I'll predict. At first, it's going to be a little awkward and hard. But I'm going to give you a few minutes to do this, and I'll bet I have to shut you down. Because once you get going, but just think about the praises filling the air. These are things, what are you going to praise God for? How about you praise God that nearly 400 kids get coats and toys and kids who have nothing to be happy about, whose family members are incarcerated, they're getting a toy and that family is able to give them some kind of a joy. Oh, 400, nearly 400. Let's praise God for that. How about we praise God for creation? How about you praise God just for a minute for your family members that are here with you? How about we praise God for a worship center? Every time before services begin or before I do anything on this stage, I like to stand up in the tech room and just look down and praise God for where we are today. How about we praise God for the generosity of the people of this region that have literally created something in a community where a lot of people are discouraged, that they can come and get encouraged. How about we praise God for that? How about you praise God for humor? When's the last time you laughed? Maybe it's been a while. Maybe it's time to laugh again. Joy, humor. I love to laugh. I love it. It makes me feel good. I you know, one of the preaching techniques, I tell this to people when they're getting ready, because, you know, you kind of need to prepare your message, you're getting all nervous and anxious and all these things. Watch a good, clean, wholesome clip, humorous clip that makes you laugh. Has just this way of just thanking God and being appreciative. How about you thank God for the fact that, you know, you have enough food to eat or you have a roof over your head or whatever it is. If none of those things are present, praise God for your friends, people that are meaningful to you. If you're really in just a really dark place, you always have hope and eternity, and you have Jesus to praise. All those things are good things, and nothing in the world can change them. So what I want to do now is I want to just set you loose, get in groups together, and let's speak praises together. Tell people, tell your family members, friends, anybody around you, what are you thankful to God for? Go now. All right, I'm going to start to bring everybody back. I knew I'd have to tell you to stop. I'm going to bring everybody back in. Everybody come on back in. So how do you feel? Ponder praise. Ponder praise. I just can't say that enough. The number one thing that every person in here, as you walk out of here today, you've got to be mindful of where your mind is taking you. And you got to know that Jesus is praiseworthy, that he's going to bring you back in and take you to this place. I want to tell you a couple stories, and I'm going to show you my song video. So, first story, I think about what I'm praising God for. Obviously, you know, many people, it's kind of interesting. A lot of you came up to me like, I lost a family member because Pella lost the championship game. They all walked to me like, I'm so sorry. Sorry. Which is kind of fun. God bless you. I love you guys. You guys are awesome. And it's just kind of, it's kind of interesting though. So anyway, I'm looking, my only concern was you wonder how the kids are going to take it. Right? I mean, and you're sitting there thinking, well, other kids lose games, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And I get that, but that doesn't mean that, you know, you're just kind of wondering. Well, I get this notice that my son tweeted something on Friday after the game. And so I looked, and what he tweeted is, we praise God when we win, we praise God when we lose. And I thought, my boy gets it. He gets it. And I'm praising God for a 17-year-old son that gets it. And that, to me, is worth more than anything else. And I'm so thrilled with that. And I'll tell you, the last story I want to tell you is this song. This song has tremendous meaning to me. And I think for many of you, it's going to have a lot of meaning to you, because this song is a song that Christians have been singing together for almost 400 years. But I want to tell you specifically how it affected me. I told you the story how I came into this space all by myself the day after my father passed away. And I told you how, you know, I was just by myself and I was praying to the Lord. And he told me, he gave me two things. One is he told me that I'm your father and I'll never leave you. I'm with you. I'm with you. That was the one thing. And then the second thing he gave me was he gave me this song. So here I am in this space, and this song just comes to my mind. And I got to tell you, I'm sorry I get emotional, but I no matter where you're at, these songs can take you out of the place that you're at. And this one's just powerful for me, and I hope it is for you. This is a familiar song, so some of you might actually want to sing this. There's going to be words on the screen. I want to give you permission that if you want to, maybe as families, I got to thinking maybe as families you might want to stand together and sing this song. I have memories in church of standing with my family in worship and singing this song together. But enjoy this video. Very powerful, huh? Oh, I just remember. I remember singing that song, and as I'm sitting in here and I'm looking around, that's the song that comes to my mind. Thank God. He's always faithful. But you got to be looking for him. You got to allow him to lead you. He's not gonna strong arm you and throw you somewhere. Maybe sometimes, perhaps. But not usually. The way God works is very gentle. It's very inviting. But you need to make a decision whether or not you're going to follow. I want to give you your psalm for this week, and this is it, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God with my dying breath. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There's no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. He will be your God, O Jerusalem, throughout the generations. Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, again, we just sing your praises. We thank you for all the good things that we have in this world. We know that the world has a way of getting us to overlook those things. And for that, we're sorry, Lord. We know your grace forgives us. But we're sorry because we gave power to the enemy. We surrendered space in our brain meant for you to the one who came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Lord, now in your name, Jesus, we take that back. And we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to you. Lord, we'll no longer be conformed to the ways of this world. But Holy Spirit, we're going to allow you to change the way we think. Because you alone are good, and you alone are worthy of praise. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Woo. So I'm excited as we head into the holidays. I love the holidays. I do. I absolutely love them, even though I know it's not going to be easy. You see, in the midst of all the busyness and all the materialism and everything that's thrown at us, we can either fixate our thoughts on that, or in the middle of it all, we can ponder and contemplate the fact that God left heaven to come and rescue us. Which one are you going to be thinking about? I know what I'll be thinking about. That's why I love the holidays. I love what they represent and what we remember during a season of Advent and Thanksgiving. So keep coming. Keep pondering praise. And battle all the anxiety, fear, and depression that the world wants to serve up. Be a light in darkness. Please stand, receive this blessing. I pray that as you go and if you travel, that you would be safe and that you would enjoy your time with your family, but most of all, you'd go now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.